Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, we're continuing our series through the book of Ezra, and we're taking a chapter a week. It's a lot to bite off, but we're trying to do it by the grace of God. The title of this sermon is The Lord is Faithful. The Lord is Faithful. For those of you who are just joining us, or maybe you just need a refresher on the book of Ezra, the book of Ezra is a book about new beginnings, right? In this book, we see God's heart to restore his people back to himself. The people of God here have been in captivity for 70 years, and God is wanting to bring them out of that and into the promised land. The book of Ezra has been called the second Exodus. Right, so when we think about the book of Exodus, right, God's delivering his people from Egypt. They've been in bondage to Pharaoh for 400 years, and God brings them out, and they start heading towards the promised land. Right, and then Joshua eventually brings them all the way. And here, the people of God are in a similar position, but slightly different. They're in bondage because of their sin. And God says, hey, you know what? I'm going to bring you back to the land that I have for you. And you're going to rebuild the temple. And so they're being invited into this work of God to rebuild the temple, to restore the worship of God in their land. And so I think this is an encouraging book for us as we're kind of in a season where we're looking at reopening, right? This Sunday, we're going to be reopening, going back to church in the flesh. It's been a long time coming. We're in this new season where God's bringing us into this place of restoration, of kind of refreshment, right? Some of you have just been longing to meet with people. You're like, man, I didn't know what I had. I didn't realize how good church was until it was kind of taken from me. And I think we've all seen how important it is to have this community of believers that we can come and join and worship the Lord together with. The book of Ezra is going to highlight some things for us, especially in this chapter 5 that we're looking at. And I titled this sermon, The Lord is Faithful. The Lord is faithful. I think at the end of the day, that is what we need to know as God's people. We don't have faith all the time, right? We lack faith. And yet what we need to know is that the Lord is faithful. We go through times of discouragement. Right? Maybe this week you just felt super discouraged and super down and depressed. Maybe these past few months you've just been like, man, I'm really going through a tough time with my job, with life decisions, with relationships. And what Ezra 5 is going to tell us today is that the Lord is faithful to come through for his people, even in the darkest of days. Okay, remember that. The Lord is faithful to come through for his people, even in the darkest of days, even in the most discouraging times, God is faithful. And so I want us to see this as we look at this chapter. Regardless of what place you're at right now as you're hearing this message, if you're like, man, I'm super discouraged, I'm super happy, wherever you are on the spectrum, know this, that your God loves you and that he's faithful to complete the work that he begun in you. Look at verses 1 to 2 with me as we jump in here. Ezra 5, verses 1 through 2, it says this, "Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them." Okay, so right off the bat, if you remember from last week, our brother Russ came and shared, but the people of God were going through this opposition, right? And we said that any work of God is going to experience opposition. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that it's not just a walk in the park. As soon as you decide to follow Christ, you are going to experience opposition. And so the people of God were experiencing that presently. And they were on this break, I believe it's like 10 years, they stopped rebuilding the temple. Some people think 10 years, some people think around 16 years, but at least a decade, right? A decade or more, there was this pause put on the work of God in rebuilding the temple. And it says here in the first couple of verses of chapter 5 that there were these prophets who prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem. And what we see here is something very important that I want us to understand, and that is this: the Lord encourages his people through the preaching of his word. The Lord encourages his people through the preaching of his word. That's how God brings encouragement. That's one way that God brings encouragement to his people. And here he uses this man named Haggai and another man named Zechariah. And they, just so you know, they each have books in the Bible. You can read them on your own time. Haggai and Zechariah, they're prophesying, right? What does it mean to prophesy? We think of prophecy as someone who is foretelling future events, and that's true. And prophets do that. But it's also forthtelling. It's also people who are preaching and proclaiming the word of God. They're speaking it out. And these people were used in a mighty way by God to encourage the people of God to take up the work of God, to resume the work of God, to rebuild the temple. They were doing it in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Very important that we understand this. We get some further insight into the message that Haggai was giving to these people when we look at Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. And in this passage, he calls the people of God to return to the Lord. I just want to read through this passage here in Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. It says this in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. So very interesting words. We get some insight into what was Haggai's message here for the people. And he's really encouraging them, and God's speaking through him to the people. And basically he's saying, you guys are coming up with excuses as to why the priority is not the Lord. He's like, you guys are prioritizing your own houses above the house of God. And they're kind of making this excuse, saying, oh, well, it's not a good time to build the house of God. They're not saying that it's bad to build a temple. They're just saying it's not the right time. And God is saying your priorities are all mixed up. He says to consider your ways. He says it again in verse 7. Consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. These are convicting words. If you're hearing this, you're like, man, this is heavy duty. This is God speaking to his people, really challenging them, rebuking them for prioritizing their own homes above the house of God. They prioritize their own comfort over the worship of God. I think there's a link here for us, because I think oftentimes we're guilty of doing the same thing. What are your priorities in life? What are the things that you value in life? What are the things that you spend your time and your money and your energy on? Those things often reveal where our heart's affections lie. And oftentimes, What we see is that we're not about the worship of God primarily. We're about so many other things than God. And we oftentimes use God to get material blessings. And we feel like He owes us a good life because we go to church or we put money in the basket. But that's not how it works. That's not what God wants. God wants more than anything. He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants this relationship with you. And what God is saying through the prophet Haggai to his people, he's saying, guys, get your priorities straight. Repent. Return. Do the work that you did at first, right? Go back to rebuilding the temple. Haggai challenges the people and he encourages them to make the Lord the priority in their lives. And in the next few verses that follow as it goes on in Haggai, we see that the people of God respond in obedience to the word of Haggai. Right? They renew the covenant with the Lord and they get back to rebuilding the temple. And so this is a hard job. It's tough to be a prophet. It's tough to be someone who speaks out the word of God. And I think we're not in this category of prophet, right? These are people in scripture. But we have a very real responsibility to speak forth the word of God to the people in our lives. And listen, you're going to tell people things that they're not going to want to hear. You're going to rub people the wrong way. But we have to love people enough to tell them the truth, even when it hurts. We do it in a loving manner. It's always coming from a place of love. But I think allow the example of Haggai to encourage you. There are times where God's people respond to the word of God. And man, in those times, God's going to do a great work. We'll never know unless we speak up. We speak forth the word of God. I love what David Guzik has to say about the roles of these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. He says this. He says, Haggai's prophecy was a more direct encouragement to get busy on the work of building the temple. Zechariah's prophecy was more directed to the spiritual condition of the returned exiles. So I love how he just boils it down there and just says, hey, Haggai was basically just saying, hey, you got to get back to prioritizing the Lord, building the temple. Zechariah, he's speaking more to the heart, the spiritual condition of the heart of the exiles. Notice in these verses that this work of God was not a one-man show. This wasn't just one guy heading it out, right? We haven't even seen Ezra yet. He's going to come in chapter 7. We see that this was a team effort. There were the prophets of God, Haggai and Zechariah. They worked with Zerubbabel and Joshua. We need unity in the body of Christ if we're to accomplish anything of significance for the Lord. Remember that. We need to be united in the body of Christ if we're to accomplish anything of significance for the Lord. There's no room for jealousy in the body of Christ. There's no room for schisms, for gossip, for thinking the worst, for having a critical spirit. Some people have the spiritual gift of criticism. That's all they do. They're always pointing out things. This isn't right. That's not right. But then they don't get involved in anything. Let's not be those people. Let's say, you know what, we're going to be committed to unity. Doesn't mean that we can't speak up. It just means, you know what, instead of just complaining, I'm going to be a part of the solution. God, how can you use me to be a blessing to the community? These guys work together as leaders, and I think it starts in leadership, and it kind of trickles down to the rest of the people. They responded as well. Right? Leadership is so important. It's so important for leaders in the church to be on the same page because those values, they get communicated to the rest of the church. So I pray that we would be people who are committed to unity, who understand that we each have a part to play in the kingdom of God. Look at what happens in verses 3 through 5. This guy, Tattenai, starts to come to the surface. It says this in verses 3 to 5. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure? They also asked them this, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. And so, this guy comes to the surface as governing official. It almost seems like we're rehashing what we already went through, right? The people of God experiencing opposition. They're running into another potential roadblock as they're questioned by this guy, Tatanai. This one is a little bit different than the last time they experienced. They respond a little bit differently, which I think is encouraging, right? Instead of just being rolled over and just succumbing to what people were saying, they stand their ground and they move from a place of faith. They don't allow fear to master them. They say, we're going to do things a little bit differently this time. We're not just going to fold and stop the work. We're going to be real about the situation. And it says that the eye of their God was upon them. And so the work was able to continue. Right? What we see here is that the Lord protects his people with his eye upon them. We need to know this as we do work for the Lord, as we walk in the things that God is calling us to do. Sometimes we feel like we're at a place where we're uncertain, we're unsafe, we're like, man, I don't feel like God's here with me. I feel discouraged. And what we need to know is that God protects his people and that his eye is upon us. This is everything, you guys. This is such a big thing for us to understand, that God's eye is upon us. He is watching us. Not just when we get into trouble, right? Not just like a parent who's like, I got my eye on you. He's not just waiting for you to get into trouble. This is a protective gaze. He's watching you. He's keeping his eye upon you. He's protecting you. Right? As this guy comes and questions them, he starts asking them all these questions. But notice that God was with them. And so that work was able to continue until the report went to Darius, and then an answer was returned by letter concerning it. Right? And so they could have just said, you know what, this is too risky. We have too much to lose here. We want to go back to our homes. We don't want to work, man. This is just too much of a sacrifice. They didn't do that. They said, we're going to stick with it. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to work even in unfavorable circumstances. And for some of you right now, God is calling you to serve even in unfavorable circumstances. You might feel like, I'm so discouraged. I'm so distraught. I'm so depressed. The last thing I want to do is serve the Lord. But maybe God's saying, hey, the very thing I want you to do is to continue, to persevere in the work. That takes faith. It's one thing to serve when you're feeling it. It's another thing to serve when you're not. It takes faith and trust in the Lord to continue in the work that God has called you to do. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are down and discouraged, lift up your eyes. Don't look merely inward. Look to the hills where your help comes from. The Lord your God is mighty. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to uphold you with his righteous right hand. Let him refresh you. Let him communicate his love to you. Bask in the word of God. Draw hope from his word. Pour out your heart before the Lord. The Lord will sustain you. His grace is sufficient in your weakness. The last thing I want us to see in verses 6 through 17 is that the Lord prepares his people to be a witness by giving them a testimony. The Lord prepares his people to be a witness by giving them a testimony. Look at what it says in verses 6 through 17. It says, this is a copy of the letter that Tatanai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bozanai and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. Okay, so here we have a copy of the letter that this governor sent to the king. It says, they sent him a report in which was written as follows: to Darius the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that We went to the province of Judah to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Notice what it says here about the testimony of the people of God. Okay, there's a few things I want us to look at here. It says in verse 8 that the people of God were diligent in their work and that the work prospered in their hands. Okay, this was the observation that was made by the governing official as he relates what he saw to the king. Why is this important? This is important for us as we think about our jobs and our ministries and the things that we do just in the regular 9-to-5 workday. All right, we're called to work as unto the Lord and not for man. We don't do what we do just for a paycheck. We do it to please the Lord. Or at least we should. And I think it's easy to fall into this trap of just saying, I'm just going to crank it out. I'm just going to get by. I'm just going to put in my time, collect a paycheck. And then God's saying, I want more than that. I want your heart. I want you to do your work as unto me. What we really need to think about and recapture is this, is that worship doesn't just happen on Sunday. A very small act of worship, an hour, 2 hours. There's a lot of other hours throughout the week, right? Worship is happening all throughout the week, whether you know it or not. It's happening as you work at your job, as you take care of your kids, as you study for exams, as you navigate your relationships, as you consider future decisions that are weighing heavy on your heart. Worship is happening all the time. And here's the thing, the world is taking note of how we live out our faith in all of these areas. And so we get it twisted, right? When we think that worship is just something that happens on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, I could just live any way I want. I don't have to live up my faith. I don't have to share the gospel. I'm just being a quiet, nice, young man or woman. And I'm just saying, like, God has so much more for us than that, than just getting by. Than just being nice people. He wants us to be kingdom shakers, man. People who are making a difference in this world, who are bringing the gospel to people in our lives. And we're showing them the gospel by how we work and how we live among the watching world. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 11. He says this, and this was their reply to us, right? This is the governor speaking about the Jews. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. Notice this. Look at how they responded, right? They gave their testimony. This is amazing, right? Verse 11, when it came to giving their testimony, they were unashamed. This is powerful. They're like, who are you guys? How did they respond? Verse 11. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. This is who we are, and this is what we're doing. They were unashamed in bearing witness about their testimony. Listen, we talked about this on Wednesday. Some of you were there. Just the power of your testimony, letting people know what God has done in your life. How does your faith really intersect with these hard questions of life? With just the normal and mundane moments of life? How does your faith affect those things? What has God done in your life? Who are you? You're a child of God. These people were unashamed to share their testimony and of how God has worked in their life. Look at, in verses 12 through 16, we see that they were honest about their testimony, right? They were honest about their testimony. It says in verse 12, but because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. They're like, you know what? We messed up. We sinned. We blew it. And then in verse 13, however, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. and the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon. These Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, "Take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site." Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and from that time until now, it has been in building, and it is not yet finished. Okay, I know it's a big passage, it's a long passage, but basically, what they're doing is they're being honest about their testimony. This is the history. This is what happened. We blew it. But God had mercy on us. God raised up Cyrus. God gave us favor. He sent us to go rebuild the temple. They were able to recount what God had done because they remembered their history. It's very important for us, you guys, that we are honest in sharing our testimony. There are times we're going to share part of your testimony that's difficult, that's humbling. But man, someone's going to need to hear just that thing. It's not always the good things of your testimony that people need to hear. It's those dark areas. It's those struggles. It's those deep hurts and pains. I know for myself, I feel like that's what God has used in my life as I've heard other people's testimonies. And they've resonated with me. I'm like, wow, you're able to talk about that? That's amazing. That emboldens me to want to share with people. Because when you begin to humble yourself and share and be honest with people, that lowers other people's guard and they're able to be honest and real back. And that's where healing can really come in. And these people just kept it real. They said, hey, this is what happened. We're being honest. We're unashamed. We're being honest. And then in verse 17, we see that they made a bold request. Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure in this matter. These guys made a bold request, right? Like, who are you to kind of request something of the king? But they said, you know what? We're going to do it because why? The eye of the Lord was upon them. Right, the favor of the Lord rested upon them. They had been encouraged by the word of God. Right, the prophets had encouraged them. They knew that the Lord was protecting them. His eye was upon them. And the Lord was preparing them to be a witness. And he gave them a testimony. And at the end here, we see they boldly made their request. And we'll go on to see next week how it turned out. But look, listen, regardless of how it turns out, we need to trust the Lord with the results. We need to trust the Lord with the outcome. As you share your testimony, as you're bold for the Lord, don't cower. Don't just say, you know what? Like, it didn't work out. Or that person laughed at me. Or I lost a friend. Like Jesus said that would happen. He actually said, if everyone likes you, you're doing something wrong. Blessed are you when they persecute you and hate you for my name's sake. Not for being a jerk, but for the sake of Jesus. When people can't stand you because you're a Christian, Jesus says you're on the right path. Listen, we must be bold as the people of God. We must share the gospel. We must have these hearts that break for people and leave the outcome with the Lord. And ultimately, it's the gospel. It's the very thing that saved us, right? That Jesus has come for us. He's rescued us from our past life, from a life of sin and death, a life of looking for meaning and hope and love in all the wrong places. He's redeemed us. And I think as we allow that gospel to warm our hearts, we can't help but give it out to other people as well. And so that's my encouragement for us as we kind of turn the corner in this season and kind of turn over a new leaf. I pray that God would just ignite in us a passion for his name. That he would fan into flame this passion, that we would collectively go forward as a church into his mission, into more of his heart, and we wouldn't settle for lesser things, but that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and just know that everything else will work itself out. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Ezra, God. We thank you that you speak to us through your word, God. You encourage us through it, Father. Thank you for your protection in our lives. There are so many things that we're even unaware of where, man, we could have been hurt. Something could have happened to us. And we'll never even know until we're with you in eternity, Lord. And we just thank you for all those times where your eye is upon us and you're protecting us and keeping us. And even the times where we feel like, you know, disappointed or disillusioned, like, I thought he would come through for me in this time. That's real too, God. We have those disappointments. We have those questions. And you can handle those things, God. And I pray that you would walk with us through whatever we're going through. If we're really discouraged, if we're encouraged, if we're hopeful, if we're feeling hopeless, that you would guide us into what you have. You'd be our shepherd. Remind us of our testimony. Remind us of your faithfulness, that you are faithful even when we're not, and that you will complete the work that you begin in us. Thank you that you're faithful through thick and thin, that we could always look to you. And I pray that you'd bless us, that you'd help us to love you more, to understand how much you love us. Teach us, God. Teach us your ways. Help us to walk in the things that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.